Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke as we continue our series studies of Luke, Luke chapter 9. Excuse me. I want to deal with this demon-possessed boy. Luke chapter 9. Pick up the reading in verse 37. Luke 9, verse 37. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he's my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him. And he suddenly cries out, convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth. And it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. On the internet last Thursday, there was a lengthy article of a young boy who was supposedly demon-possessed on an airliner. The headline read, "The Flight from Yale." And it said, "Demonic child screams nonstop for 8 hours on an international flight. And his parents couldn't do anything to stop him. The kid said to have ran about screeching for almost the entire flight from Germany to Newark, New Jersey. He was running up and down the aisle, climbing over the seats, creating havoc for the entire flight. Whether he was demon-possessed is open to question. In my opinion, he needed to be gagged and set and hog-tied down to a seat and other things. But in a text I just read in your hearing, we encountered a young boy who was truly demon-possessed. And we will discover that this was the most severest single demon assault in the New Testament record. Now, to get the full picture of what took place, we need to consider Mark 9 and sometimes Matthew 17. In fact, we'll probably spend most of the time in Mark 9 because it brings out a lot of the things that Luke doesn't bring out. Your outline shows you how I've broken the text down. First of all, we have the circumstances which brought Jesus in contact with the demon-possessed boy. The multitude that met Jesus when he came down from the mountain. Jesus and three of his disciples had just had a glorious mountaintop experience. The transfiguration of Jesus up on the high mountain, probably near Galilee. Jesus went up on that high mountain with Peter, James, and John. And there he was transfigured or transformed in front of them. They saw the glory of God shining through him so that his garments were blazing with light. And his face was bright as the noonday sun. And this was the glory of God. They saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus. And then there was a cloud that came over them that frightened them. And a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." But that mountaintop experience is over. Coming down off the mountain, they're faced with the hard realities of life at the foot of the mountain. Look at verse 37. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain and a great multitude met him. We see the great anguish of the father of the demon-possessed boy. And you can't help but have your heart go out to this man. He makes it clear that this was his only child. Look at verse 38. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. The father and the boy are coming, closing the distance between him and Jesus." And when Mark 9:18 says, whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. And the word "throws" is a compound word which literally means to a strong assault. It's an intense word, slammed him down and threw him into a convulsion, no doubt traumatizing his head or his brain. Mark adds the details, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. We see this even in our text, verse 39. And behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out and convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. The boy, already scarred emotionally, scarred physically from being slammed all over the place throughout his young life, is being pounded by the force of the demon in an effort to kill him. There never was in history since such an open manifestation of demon activity as during the ministry of Jesus Christ. The demons put on a massive effort against Jesus during the time of his earthly ministry. Probably came from all over the globe, concentrating their efforts in the land of Israel to try to thwart the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the battle of the demons is a major one in the ministry of Jesus. He had power over disease, he had power over death, he had power over nature, and he had power over the demons. Go over to Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. They just came down off the mountain, verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Remember that. We'll come back to that. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to greet him. Interesting enough, it may be well that had been at the time of that debate, the day before the father had brought the demon-possessed boy to the apostles who didn't go up on the mountain and were not able to cast out the demon. So not only were they in debate with the scribes, but they may well have been embarrassed by their claims to be apostles for Christ, and yet unable to do anything about to deliver this boy. Then we look at the life-threatening trauma that plagued the demon-possessed boy. Look at Mark 9, verse 17 again. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and therefore whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." It caused the boy to fall in the fire and in the water. Look at Mark 9 again, verse 20. And when they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." So from the time this was a little boy up until now, he'd been plagued with this demon. And often it has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And if he can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He explained that the boy had been afflicted since he was a young boy. He may be a teenager now, we don't know. But this has been going on in his life since he was a little boy, causing many years of unbelievable, unbearable, indescribable horror for the boy and for the family. And when the demon did his effort to destroy the boy, he would slam the boy into open fires. Whenever there was an open fire around, the demon would literally overpower the boy's body and slam the boy into open fires. Another thing that was present was water. Whenever there was such a pool of water or well present, the boy needed to be protected because the demon would throw the boy into the water and try to drown him. Look at that once again. In verse 22 of Mark 9, and often he was thrown in both into the fire and to the water to destroy him. See, the father knew what the demon was out to do, to destroy this little boy. Notice also in verse 17, the father calls this demon that has a mute spirit in verse 17. And that's why in chapter 9, verse 25, Jesus refers to him, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him. The demon would destroy the boy, to throw him into a fire and a pool of water. And then back in our text, and I'm sorry we have to keep jumping back and forth, back in Luke 9, it said he departs with him from great difficulty. Look at the end of verse 39. I'll read the verse. And behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and departs from him with great difficulty. Because it was a deadly intent. And he keeps it up. It's relentless. It's nonstop. It's prolonged. This is the severest single demonic assault anywhere found in the New Testament. He also says it bruises him. Look at the end of verse 39. Depart from him, great difficulty, bruising him. The word means to crush, to break into pieces. It's a very destructive verb. The demon comes and smashes the boy to the ground, affecting his brain, throwing him into seizure in which he stiffens, grinds his teeth and foams at the mouth, throws him in the fire when he has the opportunity, or in the water, all attempts to destroy him. And then you have the inability of the disciples to cast out the demon. Look at verse 40. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And it also says the same thing in Mark 9:18. I spoke to your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. This is one of the great wonders of all time. God puts up with us. Look at verse 14 of Luke, or verse 19. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Notice he says, excuse me. Here's further evidence that this demon possession was unprecedented. These disciples have been given the power to cast out demons by Jesus when he sent them out, and they were successful. Remember back in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. In Luke 6, it says they went out and preached the gospel, that people should repent, and they cast out many demons. But when it came to this situation, they were not able to cast out this demon. All three gospels record the same result. All three said they could not do it. Then we come to the circumstances after Jesus was brought in contact with the demon-possessed boy. Back in Luke chapter 9, notice the verbal rebuke in verse 41. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Notice how Jesus portrays those to whom he's speaking. O faithless generation. Now, this term is very important. I've actually show you that the term that's often spoken by the Lord, O you of little faith, literally means no faith. Because we can better understand the frustration of the Lord with men, all men, including the apostles, by considering the way which God often chose to get things done. God very often implored angels to accomplish his purpose. But can you ever think of an instance in the Bible in which an angel argued with God with what he was doing or how he was doing it? Now think about the disciples. They often differed with the Lord, especially Peter. When Jesus told him he's going into Jerusalem to be killed and raised again, he says, Lord, I'm not going to let this happen. This is not going to happen. But can you ever think of an angel that failed in his task? But here, as elsewhere, the disciples fail. No wonder Jesus viewed in his days with men his terms of suffering. God suffers from our hardness of our heart. God suffers from our unbelief. It's the cause of grief to him. And yet he bears the burden of our benefit for our benefit. He endures the sin in order to save us and even to use us in the achievement of his purposes on earth. This is one of the great wonders of all time that God puts up with us. Would you go back again to Mark 9? The scribes, and we came to the disciples. He's a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with him. Here's the disciples that did not go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're down below and Jesus and the three apostles come down. They see the scribes there disputing with the apostles. And I'm sure they were gloating. Oh, you better believe they were gloating over the inability of these nine disciples to help this little boy. I mean, they're really happy they can't do it. And the father is struggling with faith. And the disciples had failed to exercise faith they needed to heal the young boy, even though they had the promise and the power from Jesus to do that. And so, to some degree, the whole bunch of them were faithless and twisted and diverted from the trust in God. And Jesus says, bring your son here. Now notice the reaction of the demon and get back in verse 42 of Luke 9 when they brought them to Jesus. Look at verse 42. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Here's the demon pulling out all the stops. He realized that the young man was about to get to Jesus. He knew that the Lord had the power to cast him out of this little boy. And we find that the demon threw him, literally meaning to render asunder, to tear him to pieces. He also tore him, meaning he convulsed completely. Just prior to the young man getting to Jesus, he probably endured the worst attack that he had ever had faced, even though he was possessed most of his life. And you can rest assured that Satan does not desire for us to get close to Jesus. He has no problem with people attending church services or all those other things. But I'm convinced that when we're drawn to Christ, his attacks are the most tenacious and prominent just prior to getting to Jesus. He does not want us to come to Jesus to get saved. Notice the dialogue between Jesus and the father of the boy, again back in Mark 9. Verse 20. They brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing, foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, "How long has it been happening?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion and help us." An illustration of what faith can do at the end of verse 23. Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Notice the father. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Notice the response of the demon when Jesus commands him to come out of the boy. Verse 26, "And the spirit cried out, convulsing him greatly, and came out of him, and became as one dead, that many said, 'He is dead,' but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up." Jesus healed the boy. He was cleansed of his infirmity. He was delivered from that evil spirit. He was set free from the dominance and torment of Satan. What a marvelous scene. I mean, all that has been going on for years, and it just ended that fast. Jesus rebuked the demon. The demon left. The child was cured from that very hour. He could speak, he could hear, he could think. No more convulsions, no more seizures, no more wallowing, no more foaming at the mouth. Amazing, miraculous. We can only imagine what joy must have been in that father's heart. What unbelievable gratitude there was to have a boy delivered who has been literally beleaguered by that demon for perhaps most of his life. But that wasn't really the main lesson. Compassion is great. Love is great. It's all there in the person of Christ. But the miracle is to show the faithlessness of his disciples. And the disciples questions Jesus about their ability to inability to throw out this demon. Now go over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Jesus puts his finger on the whole issue here. Look at verse 19. "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" And then he goes on to show you what a little bit of faith can do. "For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, 'Move from here and to there,' and it will move, and nothing is impossible. But however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Jesus told disciples that they had little faith, which meant he had no faith at all. It's because of your unbelief. And he said that this kind of demon is more difficult to remove than others, which indicate that some demons are more powerful than others. There's no indication that this boy or his parents had done something to open up the boy to demonic power. I've often wondered, how was this little boy be able to be overcome by demonic power? It doesn't say. Matthew 7:21 tells us certain kinds of situations require special, urgent, persistent prayer. And if there's deficiency of prayer, there will be a deficiency of power. I draw a couple of lines of application. There are times when situations and circumstances will come into our lives that are beyond our ability to deal with. The disciples had just seen a demon-possessed boy in extreme condition, a more formidable demon than they have ever encountered. They saw something more severe than anything they ever encountered, and they couldn't deal with it. The Father shows us what every parent should do when troubled about their children, namely, bring them to Christ. That's what we should all do with our problems and needs. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Him as you need, because He invites us to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Bring them to Him believing that He's able to do far more than we're able to ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. As you bring your needs to Him, examine your life, beginning on the thought level. See if there's anything displeasing to Him. Confess and turn from any known sin and seek Him for grace to grow in holiness through in thought and deed. Again, I say we need to bring our problems to the Lord because He is gracious to work on our behalf, even when our faith is weak and our understanding is misdirected. We all have children that we are praying for that are not saved. But we need to keep crying out to the Lord, being sure that we have clean hands and a pure heart so that our prayers are not hindered. He didn't wait until his father had great faith to deliver him. His father said, I have faith, help thou my unbelief. He didn't wait until the disciples arrived at some strong faith. He used them in His purpose, in the full compassion and mercy. If we bring our troubles and problems to Him, even though our faith may be weak and our understanding may be cloudy, He is often gracious to help us. Mark chapter 9 again, verse 22. And He has often thrown him into the fire and water. But if He can do anything, have compassion on him and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, Jesus pinpointed the problem with the father. He had unbelief just like the disciples. And when Jesus saw that the people came running, He rebuked the unclean spirit and said, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsing him greatly, and came out of him, and became as one dead. As that many said, he is dead, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. There are times when dealing with unusual hard situations that come into our life that we need to ask the Spirit of God to forgive us for our unbelief. See, the Father realized that I think I have faith, but help my unbelief. Oh, what an honest statement by the Father. I believe it enough to bring my son to you, but I can sense I'm guilty of unbelief. What little faith I have has been polluted and defiled and with unbelief. Give me the faith to truly believe. And then lastly, this is a picture of our salvation. Jesus healed the child. He cleansed him of his infirmity. He was delivered from his evil spirit. He set him free from the dominance and power of Satan. What a marvelous scene. It's been going on for years and it's just ended that fast. Jesus rebuked the demon. He left. The child was cured from that very hour, as I said, he could speak, he could hear, he could think. No more convulsions, no more seizures, no more wallowing, no more foaming at the mouth, no more being cast into the fire or into the water. Amazing, miraculous. Before we were saved, we were under the dominance of Satan. We were not demon-possessed, but he was in control of our lives. But when we were born again, the power of Satan was broken. And just like this young boy, we were cleansed of his infirmity. We were delivered from the evil spirit. We were set free from the dominance and torment of Satan. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and remind us of that great text. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2. Here Paul shows us what the situation we were in before we were saved. Verse 1, and he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. All right, what does that mean, Paul? In which you once walked according to the course of this world. Here it is, according to the prince and power of the air. That's the devil. You walked according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's the way we were. But here's this beautiful text. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked under the power of the prince and power of the earth, a prince and power of the air. That's the devil. That's the devil. And praise God, just like he delivered that young boy, every one of us who are saved here this morning, he's delivered us. And we can be thankful for it. Let's go back over that. Remind ourselves. We have a tendency to forget what we were like before we were, when we were unsaved. Go back to that Ephesians 2 text and read that and think long and hard about it. Because it shows us the horrible situation we were in, the impossible situation we was in. But God, when we were dead in sins, it made us alive. That's regeneration. Just like he did with Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, immediately heard the voice of God. Life came into his body, and he came forth. That's the same thing that Christ did for us. We were spiritually dead. He called our names. We were regenerated, made alive, born again. And we're able to believe and repent of the gospel. Praise God for his grace and his mercy to us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this brief study. It reminds us what we were before we were saved. How we were without God and without hope in the world. Jan and I were in a restaurant the other day, and I was looking around. It was filled. I was thinking to myself, well, I wonder how many of them here are still in their trespasses and sins. Lord, you remember our loved ones, Gary's son, Leanne's sister, Mike's children, Steve and Vonnie's children, my son Tim. Kim and Debbie have those who are still not saved. Lord, we cry out to you. Show mercy. Save them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.